You all are my honored guest, and I appreciate you for coming out tonight. And I love you so much that you care enough to come out and to worship God in spirit and in truth. I wonder how many of us have ever really and truly looked at something that I feel like is missing in our Christian lives. What I feel like is missing in our Christian lives is excitement. You ever notice that a lot of times people come into church with their head down and sometimes they come in walking a little bit slow and they really and truly, they don't feel any excitement anymore. Well, I'm here to tell you, I understand very well in the context of the passages of Scripture in the Bible about doing things decent and in order. And I understand that. And I would never want to do anything otherwise. But I'm here to tell you, by the time I finish my lesson tonight, I think that you will probably agree with me that we need to be more excited when we think about going to heaven when this life is over.
Amen.
That ought to excite people just to think about going to heaven. One of the things I feel that people are missing out on is this thing called zeal. So, in the direction of what our story is about tonight, the zeal of the righteous. And I want you to bear with me tonight because we got a long way to go and a lot of things to say about the zeal of the righteous. First of all, I want to talk to you about the old psalmist. I guess everybody in this room knows who he was. That's, of course, David. David was a psalmist, and David had something to say about zeal. Let me tell you what he had to say about it. In the Bible, in Psalms 119 and at verse 139, the Bible said that the psalmist said there, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." I understand very well the context of where we're at here and what the consuming zeal was all about. But I'm here to tell you, I think today in our lives, in our spiritual lives most especially, we need something like David is talking about here. We need a consuming zeal, where it excites us all the time just to think about going to the services of the Lord's church and fellowshipping my brothers and my sisters in Christ and reading and studying my Bible and doing the things that God would have me to do so that when this life is over, heaven can surely be mine as my eternal home. I think we need a consuming zeal, just like the psalmist said there. Now the question is, how do we get it? Well, let's just use this for an example. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his what? His soul. Consider, if you will, the value of each one of our souls. You know, there's just no monetary value we could ever place upon our souls. And, you know, the thing about it is, every one of us in this room got one of those things. Everybody got a soul. And there's no monetary value we can place upon that. So consider, if you will, the value of the soul in thinking about whenever the Lord has directed us to the point where we can save our soul. Where we can really have those things necessary to save our soul with. Now, if somebody were to come to you and to tell you tonight that you had won this lottery that I've been hearing a lot about. You know, people have been telling me, you know, if I could just win this lottery. You know, I don't play the lottery myself, you know, and I don't advocate playing the lottery, but I'm here to tell you, people say, well, you know, at $250-something million, that's a lot of money. But when it comes down to the value of your soul, it's nothing. And so you see, the excitement ought to come about when we think about, we ought to have more zeal in our lives when we just consider, if you will, our soul and the saving of that soul. So this consuming zeal that David is talking about, it ought to be something that all of us puts in our minds and in our hearts, and we ought to keep it there because we ought to have this consuming zeal as a Christian in our lives. But I want to go to heaven when I die, and I hope all of you do too. So we need a consuming zeal, and it keeps us excited 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Just the thoughts of being able to go to heaven when this life is over and save my soul. Now, our point number two tonight. In the days of old, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and at verse 10, consider, if you will, we're encouraged in this passage to bring zeal into our activities of life. Have you all ever known anybody that whenever they tried to do something or whenever they attempted to do something, they just sort of did it half-hearted? You all ever known anybody like that? Maybe they were going to build something and they didn't go out and get enough material. But they tried to build it anyway. They just sort of kind of threw it together. Anybody ever saw one of those things? There's all kind of things we could say about that. But you know, some people just don't put much effort into doing anything at all. Well, now listen to what the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 9 and at verse 10. And this goes along with this consuming zeal that David talked to us about in the book of Psalms. The Bible said here, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Now get this part of it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, he said, do it with all thy might. He said, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Consider, if you will, anything that's worth doing is worth doing right. And when it comes down to serving my Lord in the kingdom, serving my Lord in the church that Jesus died for, you think we ought to put a half-hearted effort into that, or you think we ought to put a little zeal into it? I think we need some excitement involved in serving our Lord in the services of the church. You know, it's just like this. Whenever you're asked to lead a prayer, you know, we ought to literally pour our hearts out in our prayers. Whenever we're asked to lead a song, we ought to literally pour our hearts into our songs. You know, isn't it ironic sometimes when you just can't hear hardly anybody singing but yourself? Now, I'm not talking about anybody like Aunt Myrtle down there at Lebanon. Now, Aunt Myrtle sang higher and louder than anybody in the church. And you can hear Aunt Myrtle above everybody else. But here's the point I want to make. Whenever we're talking about singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, as we're instructed to do in the Scripture, that's how we praise God. That's a part of glorifying God. Now, we ought not put a half-hearted effort into glorifying God, should we? We ought to put every effort forth to make sure that God hears us as we sing. Now somebody said to me, preacher, you know God hears everything. And I agree that He does. But I think we ought to do it to the extent that we've got some excitement behind it, because I'm glorifying my God when I'm in song. And I think we need to do that more heartedly. I don't think we need to put a half-hearted effort into our singing, into our praying. I don't think we need to put a half-hearted effort into observing the memorial of our Lord and Savior as He died upon the cross. I want to bring your attention to this just for a moment. You ever notice how it is that sometimes people, when the bread is being passed around or the cup is being passed around, there'll be people talking to one another. There'll be people passing notes to one another. Why, in fact, you'll hear somebody speak out. No, that's not the way it ought to be at all. There ought to be enough excitement in our worship to know that we're right then and there memorializing the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior as He died upon that cross. Who'd He do it for? He did it for me and He did it for you. He did it for all mankind. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about memorializing our Lord and partaking of that bread, His body, and that cup, His blood that was shed upon that cross. Now, you see, we need some excitement and some commitment. So that whenever that cup is being passed around, there used to be an elderly lady down there at the church. I'll tell you this real quick. I never understood this as a little boy, but as I grew, I understood it more. She would always bow her head whenever those emblems were being passed. And you know, I was looking at her because she always did that. And most every time, there was tears rolling out of her eyes. You see, there was some excitement behind what was going on with her. She was thinking about our Lord as He died for our sins. You see, that's what we need to be about. So whenever you think about Ecclesiastes 9 and at verse 10 in the days of old, he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I've been accused of having a little bit of zeal in my preaching. I'm proud of that. I'm excited about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we need to put our hand out there and do it with everything that we possibly can. Amen. Because that's what it's all about. Let's look at our point number 3. Let's go to the New Testament here for just a moment. And let's talk about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13. Read a passage here that he said, I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now that's well and good, because there's not many preachers that could ever get into the pulpit has proclaimed the gospel in a fashion that somebody that's been in the church for any length of time hadn't heard that talked about before. So that's all right. But here's the next part of that I want to drive my point home with you. We're talking about the zeal of the righteous. The very next thing that he says, when he talks about putting them into remembrance, he says, yes, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as he was alive and in his body, he said, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance of these things. Now let me tell you something. I don't know how it is with you. Have you ever been stirred up before? Have you ever had the gospel preached in such a way that tears came up into your eyes? Have you ever had the gospel preached to you in such a way before that your heart began to race and it began to beat fast? Have you ever had the gospel preached to you in such a way that you walked down that aisle and confessed your sins? That's what it's all about. You see, that's part of being a Christian with zeal. That's part of knowing that I need to be excited whenever the gospel is being preached in this way. He's talking about stirring them up, putting them in remembrance. And the reason is, moreover, he said, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I think most of you fellows out there that have been preachers or have been in the pulpit for any length of time will agree with me on this. There are a lot of things people not remembering anymore about the church. They just forgot it. You know why I know that? Because there's some things being done out there in the way of worship that's not scriptural anymore. They brought those things into the church. People are not remembering anymore because there wasn't enough zeal and enough excitement when those things were being taught. I'll tell you something. I remember very well when we were waiting on the table as a young fella. If you ever cracked a smile at that table, Grandpa would deal with you, because that's nothing to smile about. That's serious business. Whenever you stood on that floor to lead a song, you didn't act any way except with dignity and honor, because you were fixing to lead a song and glorify God. Whenever you bowed your head in prayer, you needed to be thinking about the things that you prayed, because those things, you representing everybody in that congregation as we talked to our Lord about those things that was desires of the heart. You see, I'm here to tell you, we need to be encouraged to be stirred up. We need to be to the point where our heart is racing. And I'll tell you something, I love it whenever people are thinking about, you know, we've got a couple of people down there where I preach. You know, they're going to be at services at least 45 minutes before time. You know why? Because they've been so excited all week long just to get to the point of going to the services. They're there on Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and they're excited about being in the services of the church. What most people do, and forgive me for this, now I love everybody, but I'm not talking about anybody, but what most people do is that they ride that clock, you know. Come judgment day, we're not going to ride that clock too good, y'all. Whenever the time comes, and that trump sounds, and all of that stuff comes to be that we read in the Scripture, there's not going to be nobody late. Everybody's going to be on time. You see, that's an appointment. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You remember those Scriptures? Those things are necessary for us to understand. There won't be no running late when that time comes. So when I talk to you about zeal, I'm talking to you about being excited enough to be in the services of the church, maybe a little bit early. Why, in fact, I'm talking to you about being excited about staying a little bit after, you know, and enjoying your time, your fellowship with one another, just as we did on the Lord's Day. We did we not? We sure did. The thing about it is, zeal should be promoted in such a way that we should be stirred up, just like Peter said in these passages. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance of these things. Let's look at another point tonight. I think, too, that zeal should be promoted through the actual understanding of the Lord's intolerance of wrongdoing. Now, I know those are a lot of big words, but now listen to me. The Lord is not real tolerant of wrongdoing. And so my point is, excitement should be promoted through the actual understanding of the Lord's intolerance of wrongdoing. Now listen to the passage that I'm going to use for you tonight. It comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Bible said, "For if God spared not..." Now listen to what he didn't do. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but that he cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, you'll remember whenever God decided to send that great flood and destroy everything, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a person of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now let's go back to my point. I think excitement needs to be promoted among those that have an actual understanding of the Lord's intolerance of wrongdoing. We need to be excited, y'all, by the standpoint that the Lord will not tolerate a lot of wrongdoing. He's going to make sure, if you will, that people stand in judgment for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You know, we're going to be judged accordingly to all of those things we do that are good and all those things we do that are bad. And the thing about it is, I ought to be excited, and we ought to be excited together about the fact that our Lord is intolerant of wrongdoing. We ought to be fearful from the standpoint that, hey, I don't want to do anything wrong, because I don't want to face my Lord with that before me. You know, I don't know how it is around your house, but I know down there around my house, my old daddy, he's still alive. Bless his heart. But here's the point. Whenever us boys did something wrong, we suffered consequences. You know, I can tell you about a whooping. I can tell you about a good whooping. One of them that you remember when you don't want to go back and do it no more. I can tell you about that. Well, now what about our Lord? Shouldn't we be excited enough not to try our Lord in wrongdoing? I don't want to have the Lord's wrath poured out upon me. I want to know that I've done those things that are right and good in His sight, so that I can make the Lord smile upon my life. Because I don't want to suffer the consequences of what the Lord has to divvy out. The wrath of the Lord, the wrath of God is a horrible, horrible, terrible thing. That's another lesson within itself. But it's a horrible thing. And we don't want to suffer those things that the Lord could place upon us because of wrongdoing. So that ought to bring some excitement in our lives to cause us to want to do the right thing and not the wrong thing, because I don't want the Lord mad at me. And I'll ask you this, do you want the Lord mad at you? Well, certainly you don't. I don't want to disappoint Him either. And so whenever you think about this business of zeal, it ought to be promoted through the actual understanding of the Lord's intolerance of wrongdoing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians for just a moment here. At chapter 5 and at verse 11, as I'm talking to you about promoting the intolerance of wrongdoing and being excited about that and causing zeal, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Those verses there ought to jump out at us and burn indelibly into our brain. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we ought to persuade men. I'll tell you about it. I don't want nobody to be lost. And I will preach the gospel in such a way that anybody that sits in the audience and hears me preach the gospel is not going to walk out the door without doing something about their soul. Because I don't want them to be lost. I want them to understand there's a terror of the Lord out there that you don't even want to think about. It's the most horrible thing you'll ever in a million years consider. And so whenever you think about being excited, it ought to be preached in such a way that people can be lifted up to look and recognize this is a serious thing. The terror of the Lord is something we don't want to be a part of. So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we ought to persuade men. We ought to preach in such a way as to direct people to know, hey, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You remember those verses? Let's look at another thing tonight. I think, too, and I got to get serious with you here for just a few minutes. I think, too, when we talk about zeal and the zeal of the righteous, 3 John 4 is something very serious. This ought to touch your heart. All of you out there that have children, all of you out there that are parents, and all of you young people that someday will be parents, I want you to listen to these verses. This ought to cause excitement. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now I'm here to tell you, I only have one son. He's a little fella. He's 13 years old. But if tonight God would give me my choice of anything in this entire world versus salvation for his soul, and I'm talking to you about all of the millions, billions, trillions, all of the land and all of the theme parks and everything that's good. If God would give me my choice to give him anything I could tonight, I want to give him the salvation of his soul. And I want you to be excited enough to want to give your children the very same thing. You see, this very verse of Scripture here teaches us of the seriousness. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I can remember preaching, as many of you know, and some of you that know me in depth know that I probably preached more funerals in the course of a year's time than any other preacher in that part of the world down there. I think I'm on 34 right now since January 1. In fact, I know I am. One of the saddest things to me was a little old lady. I preached her son's funeral. He was killed in an automobile accident. He was 37 years old. She was standing over his coffin, and I was standing beside her. Tears were rolling down her face, and her heart was breaking. And she said to me, she said, Gary, the worst thing of all is he died lost. And she said, I just can't bear it. And the little old lady has every day called me since that time. And it's just driving her insane. Well, I'm here to tell you, we ought to be excited enough while our children live. Y'all to do something about teaching them. How many of us go a whole day, a whole week, a whole month, a whole year, without mentioning anything about the gospel to those members of our own family? Without bowing our head in prayer together as a family? Without doing anything for the cause of Christ as a family? You see, I'm talking to you about being excited enough while they live. Excited enough while we're on this earth. Excited enough while God has blessed us with life to talk to you about the zeal that needs to be promoted in our own family units. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. That's the fifth verse, 3 John. Consider, if you will, how much greater need there is in some of our own family units to teach some excitement about God, to teach some excitement about the church, to teach some excitement about going to heaven when this life is over. Because I'm here to tell you, young people, and we have a good number of you here tonight, read those old bits sometimes. Y'all, nobody's immune. I preached them from a little bitty child just hours old to 99 years, 6 months, and 18 days old. See, that's a pretty broad span. There's no discrimination when it comes down to death. So I think we need to be excited, y'all. I had to be serious with you there for just a moment. I think we need to be excited about promoting among our own family units God and the gospel and the church and those things that matter. Because you don't ever know when it's going to be your last. Remember I said that. Let's look at the next thing tonight. As we're considering the zeal of the righteous, the psalmist brought us to a consuming zeal. We talked about the zeal into the activities of life and doing everything with all of our might and putting forth a great effort. We talked about the remembrance of spiritual things, of being stirred up and excited about those things, and about our family units and how we ought to be promoting that in our family units. But now here's something else that I think we need to do. This is sort of like, not secondary, but this is primary when it comes down to one of those things that the church ought to be more so involved in than ever before. Jude 3, Beloved, he said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, he said, of the common salvation, he said, it was needful. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. You know that word, exhort. Admonish, encourage, and build up. exhort you that you should earnestly, I want you to get that word there and take it out and put it in bold black print, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, he said, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, one of the things there that needs to bear upon our minds more so than anything is to earnestly contend for the faith. That means with some excitement, some zeal, and some commitment that we've not seen before. I think our churches could grow if we could stir excitement in people. If we could just get people excited about going to church. You know, that's one of the things I think that's left out a lot of times. Nobody ever said, and especially our Lord, that we shouldn't be happy to be a Christian. We ought to be happy. He talks of all of that joy that we ought to have just because that we have a chance. You know, that ought to promote some tremendous joy. Hadn't been too long ago, just a few weeks ago, you all know, I fell gravely ill. And it came time to whether they was determining to hook me up or not. I was in intensive care, and my wife was just beside herself, and my mama was worse than that. And you know, I was scared. I don't mind to tell you, I was very scared. But I'll tell you something else, I was excited too, because I know that all Christians need to have some excitement if you've got a chance. And you know yourself better than anybody if whether or not you're living your life in such a way that if your life was required of you this very night, what chance would you stand to go to heaven? I felt that my chances were pretty good. Now, thanks be to God, I didn't go that way because of the prayers of the righteous. But here's my point. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. So if it ever comes down to that point with us, we can be excited to know that we've got an opportunity and we've got a chance. What sadness would there be in our hearts if we knew that we fell gravely ill and it was about our time, you see, and we had enough about ourselves in our mind to know that it was about over with and we knew we didn't have a chance. What a terrible, terrible thought to consider. You see, this excitement ought to bring us to the point that we want to be excited enough to earnestly contend for the faith. We ought to put out there some real effort with excitement about going to heaven when this life is over. So when we read that word earnestly, it ought to jump on us. It ought to jump on us. Let's talk a little bit about Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Those of you who are following along with me, you know, our zeal needs within it a constant prayer. You know, a lot of people, they never think about this. Our zeal needs within it a constant prayer for those that are lost to be saved. I dare say, listen to the passage. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, I know the context here, is that they might be saved. Now I've got to ask you this question right now. Does any of you know anybody that's lost? Well, certainly I do. I know many of you know that there are those out there that are lost. Some of our own members of our own family are standing in a situation where they're lost. Now, here's my point. We need to have enough excitement about us that we don't let a day go by that we don't pray about them people that are lost. How many of us actually bow our heads daily and think about those people that are lost? You know, there are some people, one man said to me just briefly, he said, son, I said, do you pray often? He said, son, I haven't prayed in a year. I'd be ashamed to admit that. What a terrible, horrible thing. You let him get into trouble, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to cry out with all of his heart. That's the way it works most of the time. People get into trouble, they cry out to God. But you see, we're taught in the Bible that we ought to pray everywhere. And we ought to pray all times. And we ought to remember those that are lost. We ought to have enough excitement about those people. I've got to get my prayers up to the Lord. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I've got to get my prayers up to the Lord so that whenever there are those out there that are lost, my Lord knows about it. And maybe He can intervene in such a way that they'll be somewhere and hear the gospel taught and they'll obey the plan of salvation and become a Christian. That's important. That's majorly, majorly important. that we have within us some excitement with a constant prayer and diligence for those that are lost, that they be saved. There's something else tonight as our time has almost moved by us, but there's a couple of things here that I want to tell you about in the way of zeal that should bring our lesson home for us tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and at verse 33. Now, whenever you think about these things, you might want to take them home with you and just look at them and remember them. Because I've talked to you about being excited. We need a zeal that reaches beyond ourselves. Now, it's all right to be excited about ourselves. There's nothing wrong with having self-confidence. I promote that as much as I can. We need to have some self-confidence. But here's something else we need. We need that excitement, and we need that confidence, and we need that zeal to reach beyond just us. We need to think more about others than maybe we thought before. Whenever you read this passage of Scripture, it says to us, I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, that verse of Scripture is promoting to us to have some excitement about other people. I please all men and all things. Have you ever wondered why little passages in the Bible are there that says, just like the one that says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Any of you ever give anything to anybody and you were so excited about it because you gave it to them? You ever done that before? You had something real special and you wanted to give it to somebody and you carried it over there and you gave it to them, and you know who was the most excited? It was you, because you were the giver. Now maybe the one that was receiving the gift, maybe they was excited as well. But the Bible plainly said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and that's some of that excitement I'm talking to you about. You know, if you could put forth an effort to give somebody something that excited you that much, what about the message of what the Lord gave us to carry it to all men and to all nations and to preach this gospel in such a way that people could understand it and people would obey that gospel and people would become a Christian and a child of His and live faithful all the days of their life and go to heaven when this life is over? What a wonderful thing that is, just to think about such a gift that the Lord has given us to carry, to preach this gospel to those that are lost. I think we need a zeal that reaches beyond ourselves. It hasn't been but just a few weeks ago, I was speaking in a gospel meeting down in Destin, Florida. There's about 300 or 400 people in the audience that night, and I was talking to them about being happy. Some of the things that the Bible tells us about things that will make us happy. And one old fellow said to me as he was walking out the door, he said, you know, preacher, he said, I've been in the church for 30 years. He said, I don't think I've ever felt that kind of happiness like you've been talking to us about tonight. He said, but I'm going to do my very best to look at all of those verses. He wrote every one of them down. He said, I'm going to see if I can find that happiness. Tonight I want to encourage you to see if you can find some excitement about your service in the kingdom. I want to encourage you that you can be excited about looking forward to going to church. Wonder how many of us, we take a vacation, we go off from home. One of the most intriguing things about my family is when we get over there where we're going on vacation, we begin to hunt us a church so we can worship on the Lord's Day. If it's on Sunday night, we hunt one where we can worship on Sunday night. If it's on Wednesday night, we hunt one where we can worship on Wednesday night. And that's an exciting thing. You know why? Because I meet new brethren. I meet some of those people I didn't know before, and I'm excited about that because I feel comfort in my fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I feel that comfort. Last and final, as our time has moved by us, I'd like to tell you, there was a man who had a tremendous amount of zeal in such a way that things sort of brought us to light when we read about him. The Apostle Paul is the supreme example I feel like of a man with a tremendous zeal for the cause of Christ. You know why I'm going to tell you he has a tremendous zeal for the cause of Christ? Listen as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 down through verse 28. Now, if this man didn't have some excitement about him, I'm here to tell you these things wouldn't be in the Bible. We began our reading there when he said, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. You don't think for one minute that first beating wouldn't have got most of us? And you all think about it for just a minute. You don't think, even if we'd have been excited, and we'd have been excited, when they come out there and laid 40 stripes on us, you know what most of us would have done? We'd have tucked tail and went the other way. It'd have been over with. That would have been it. That first beating would have done it. But you see, this example I'm talking to you about tonight is the example of the Apostle Paul. He said it was five times they beat me with 40 stripes, save one. You think this man wasn't excited? They whooped up on him and he went right back and he taught it again. That's the kind of excitement I'm talking to you about tonight. The kind where he could get beat up and go right back and do it again. Because he knew of the seriousness of what he was doing. Now let's read a little further. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. He said, then once I was stoned. Three times, he said, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers. In perils, he said, by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. I'm here to tell you, you know, I don't have any times that people have said to me, and one of my lessons that people ask me to do, most everywhere I go in a gospel meeting, they'll say, preacher, I want to hear that lesson you've got on excuses. I said, we've been waiting on that. I've been asked to do a gospel meeting up in Chattanooga, and the very thing they said to me when they called me was, preacher, we want you to bring that lesson up here about excuses. Well, let me tell you something. I've heard people say, well, we just didn't get out today. It was just too hot. I've heard people say, well, you know, the air conditioner wasn't working too well over at the church, so we just didn't get up and go tonight. You know. People say, well, you know, it rained. Did you know it rained? It rained so hard we just didn't get out. What about my Lord as they drove those spikes through his hands and through his feet? They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They thrust his side through with a spear. They spit upon him. They mocked him. Was it too difficult for him? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. You see, the thing I'm talking to you about tonight is becoming excited enough to be like the Apostle Paul. This man was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. But you know what? He got right back up and went right on back. Striving and serving as best he possibly could. And you know, history tells us that this man was literally had his head chopped off because of his service in the kingdom. But the man was so excited, he even talked about the victory that it would bring to him just to die for the cause of Christ. You know, there's just not much excitement, y'all, out there no more. But I think we need it. We need it. We need people to get out and promote it. Our churches tonight, we're almost full. And I want you to feel excited tonight that you come in here and you heard some things that come from God's book. And when you leave here tonight, you take it with you. You carry it with you and you go with a bounce in your walk. And you go with a smile on your face and you go with warmth in your heart because the gospel is of such great value. And our Lord has died for you. And you've got a chance to go to heaven when this life is over if you obey His will. Now that brings us to our encouragement tonight. If you're not a Christian, and you may very well be sitting in this audience tonight, and you know better than I whether or not you've ever obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We establish our faith upon hearing the Word of God preached. After we've established our faith We must believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God with all of our hearts. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. John 8 and verse 24. You're going to have to be willing, willfully, to make a change. You're going to have to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5 said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I don't know about you, but I don't like that choice. You either repent or you perish. The odds of, I'd rather go ahead and repent. I don't want to perish. And I don't think anybody else does either. So after we've repented of our sins and we've had a change of heart, change of mind, and a change of attitude, and truly we want to live for the Lord, going to have to confess Him with our mouth. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. It's so very, very important to know that I need to open my mouth and confess my Lord, because in Matthew 10 and verse 32, we're taught there, except we confess Christ before men, He'll not be able to confess us before His Father, which is in heaven. And I want Him to know me. Do you want Him to know you? Certainly you do. I want Him to know me. I want Him to tell God, I know this guy. I know him well. After we've made that confession, we must be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. You remember the preaching on the day of Pentecost when the church had its beginning in Jerusalem, and all those Jews were there. They were hearing what was preached. They were pricked in their heart. They were touched. And they said, men and brethren, what do we need to do to be saved? The man simply said in Acts 2 verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is for the remission of sins. There's no other way, y'all, to get rid of your sins except they be washed away in that watery grave of baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life, just like a little old baby, pure, redefined, of heavenly origin. Now, as you go through this life as an adult, I must tell you, sin's going to come back into your life. There are going to be things that you say and things that you do that's going to put you into a sinful situation. You're going to break the law of God. Thanks be to God that Jesus shed His blood upon that cross, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ does now cleanse us from all sins. We're given the opportunity to repent of those sins and allow that precious blood to do its job and cleanse us from that sin as we come repenting of those sins and praying and having those round about us to pray with us and for us. That's important. There are two places. There's heaven, there's hell. Honestly, that choice is one that we'll all make while we live on this earth. I can't make it for my son. I can't make it for my mama. I can't make it for my daddy. I can't make it for my brothers and my sisters. You have to make it for yourself. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, there's no better time and no better opportunity than the present. Won't you come right now while together we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?